Pastor, and enjoyed the day, and trust you've had a good day as well. Sure do appreciate the God-exalting music already tonight. Stirred us to look to Jesus. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our worship. Worthy of all the glory. The church exists not for what we can do for the world. That's not why there's a church in this world. Church exists for what we do unto God. As we minister unto the Lord and give God what He's looking for, that we're able to be ministers in this world. I'm so honored to stand again tonight. I love you, Pastor, and family, and we've had good fellowship this afternoon. I'm grateful for that, and I'm just honored to get to be here. Thank you for putting up with me, and good to see you back again tonight in the service. Let's open the Word of God to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through verse number 20. Philippians 1, verse 12, you may be familiar with some of this as we work through these verses. I'm interested in that phrase in verse number 12 where Paul mentioned the things which happen unto me. That's our message tonight, the things which happen. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Father, we come tonight, we thank you for the privilege we have to come together again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this body of faith, this fellowship of faith, your people, your sheep. Thank you for its witness, its faithfulness. We thank you for this man of God that you've put here. We look to you tonight, O God. We know we're needy. And we have your invitation that we can come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we put in our order, O Father, that you may enable me to speak your word and enable us all to hear your word mixed with faith. Not just be hearers only, but doers as well. Pray, O God, that you'd meet every need in the room. And we think about names that have been mentioned already in this service tonight that aren't able to be here. Could touch these lives. Meet the needs of the hour where they are. While on others thou art calling, O God, please don't pass us by. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name. We come to give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, the things which happened unto me. One of the reasons Paul wrote the book of Philippians was very, very practical. Wanted to correspond and communicate with them and just let them know how he was getting along. Been some time since they had seen him. According to Philippians 4, they had in fact sent a love offering to Paul through Epaphroditus. He wanted them to know that he had received the love gift and he was very grateful for it. But he also wanted them to understand that even though he is where he is at the moment, God's will is being done and that the gospel is still going forward. The book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon can actually be found in the last two verses of the book of Acts. Paul had finally made it to Rome, which was his great ambition. Went there through the back door, not the front door. He was hoping that it would be through wide open, blazing, fervent ministry, but he actually went as a prisoner. And for 2 years, Paul was under house arrest, couldn't leave. People could come to him. They came in and out. And according to what these verses tell us here, he was under lockdown. He was chained. He had bonds. He was actually chained to Roman guards 24 hours a day. He had some things happening. And I was just wondering tonight if anybody here might have anything going on in your life. Paul lived in a world where things happened. He didn't live in a box. He didn't live in a monastery. He wasn't a hermit. He lived in a world where things happened. You and I live in that same world tonight where things happen. In fact, Job said it like this, a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, didn't he? Our friend, Brother Jay, and I have a friend, Brother Tom Gillum, who has said about that text that if your mother was a woman, then you probably are a candidate for trouble in your life. I'd say most everyone in here, your mother was a woman. And I will say it, that all mothers are women. Amen. Paul said in Acts chapter 14 that through much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom of God. And our Lord Jesus said to his disciples on the eve of his departure in the upper room, he said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Several years ago, I heard the statement that life can be terribly difficult for all of us some of the time. And for some of the people, all of the time. You live in a world, I live in a world, Paul lived in a world where things happen. Now I want to make a few observations about the things that were going on in Paul's life, and I hope that it'd be a help to us as we look at the things that may be going on in our own life. And I want to begin with this thought that things don't just happen. We're not afloat on a sea of meaninglessness without purpose. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those that love God. And those are the people. Those are the very ones who are called according to His purpose. You don't just haul off and become a Christian. The Lord comes and draws you and makes you one of His own. And when that happens, little do we realize that we enter into the current of the purposes of God in this world. Wherever you are, whatever may be happening, it is encouraging for us to understand that God never moves without purpose or plan when molding His servant and shaping His man. God's in control of our lives. God was in control of Paul's life all the way through. One of my favorite preachers was A.T. Pearson from another generation. He has a short little statement. He said, disappointment ought to be spelled with an H. His appointment. It was Shakespeare who said, don't know how godly of a man he was, but I love this line. There is a divinity that shapes all our ends. Rough hew them how he will. All he's simply saying is that God is in charge of our life. And that everything is working out and unfolding according to His purposes. Ephesians 1:11 says He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And I love that statement in Psalm 138, verse 8, where the Scripture said, He will perfect that which concerns me. Courage into my heart to realize where I'm at tonight and where I have been and where I shall yet be, is that God is behind it all, and God is arranging it all, and God is orchestrating our entire life. I mentioned Job last night, and I'll visit him again. You know the story of Job, how everything in a single day, everything just unfolded. He lost everything in a few swift, quick blows, almost seemingly from another world. And we know, according to what the Scripture tells us, that Satan was the delivery boy. Satan was the one who was touching Job's life. We got to pay attention to the Scripture and see and understand and realize that it came from God. Because everything that took place in Job's life had already been discussed in heaven. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't from out of nowhere. Oh, I want to say to you tonight, things don't just happen. For Job and for you and for me, everything has already been discussed in heaven. Everything has been Father filtered. Satan wanted to touch Job's life, and the good news is tonight that the devil's on a leash. God uses the enemy. I don't know, you know, we maybe ought to be a little more thankful for the devil. Have you ever thanked God for the devil? Hey, he's not a good person. I'm going to tell you something. Every time he showed up in my life, you know what he's made me want to do? Run to Jesus. Every time I felt his hot breath on my neck, it's made me turn to the Father. Every time I've sensed his working in my life, his wiles, or as the one old fella set up in the mountains, his willies. Ephesians 6 talked about the wiles of the devil. Every time I have sensed his movement and his presence in my life, it's made me turn to the Father. Luther said he is God's devil. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that there was a messenger of Satan that came into his life and it buffeted me, he said. But before he made that statement, don't miss this little word. He said there was given to me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It came from God. A gift of God. But the devil was the delivery. You look at all that took place in Paul's life. He had his enemies. He had his fair share of happenings. He had things going on in his life. And there are places where he talked about how the enemy showed up, how the enemy was doing this and the enemy was doing the other in his life. Paul was able to see that behind all of it was a God that had control of his life. The simple fact of the matter is, if we were just sitting ducks and we were at the whim and the will of the devil, we wouldn't even be here. We're God's property. The good news is for you and for me that everything that happens in the believer's life has been Father filtered. And it's already been settled in heaven. Before it ever started, God already had it settled with Job. I love a statement I picked up several years ago from a preacher down in Florida. It's been a tremendous help and a comfort to me through the years. He said, God's all-reaching sovereignty is such that nothing can happen beyond His ability to make it a part of the weaving of the fabric of a meaningful and a joyful life. God's all-reaching sovereignty. And he said God's stubborn providence renders it impossible that anything could ever happen that would not work together for our good. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everything that happens in your life and in my life is good. But I am saying that our God is sovereign enough and he's providentially stubborn enough that there's nothing that happens in your life and in my life that God will let it have the last word. God is going to have the last word about it all. Things don't just happen. One of my favorite stories about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God in life come from the life of Amy Carmichael, the famous missionary from another generation, that angel of Donover over in India, in the slums of India, those children's homes. Told the story that as a child she had prayed that God would let her have blue eyes. She had brown eyes when she was born. And she wanted blue eyes so badly. And she actually prayed as a little girl in her innocence that God would let her have blue eyes. And she never got the blue eyes. Years later, when she was in India, and the state officials were trying to round up all the missionaries and arrest them and maybe even get them out of the country. She was in a little room. She was in a lodging place. And she heard some men, the walls were paper thin, and she heard some men in the room next to her talking, and they were talking about what they were going to do with all the missionaries that they were gathering up, and her name came up in the conversation. She was surprised to hear them talking about what they were going to do with her, and the one man said, "Well, how will we know who she is?" The other man said, "Blue eyes. They all have blue eyes." Amy Carmichael said she bowed in that room that day and she thanked God for her brown eyes. She had wanted God to take away from her as a little girl. I want to tell you tonight, things don't just happen. There is a divinity that shapes all our ends. Rough hew them how he will. Do you think Paul was here by accident? Oh, he was here by divine arrangement. He was here by divine appointment. And I'll remind you of that great text that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Psalm 107, verse 25, here's a powerful text. The Bible said, he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Storms that rise in your life and in my life, and I'm finding out I see a few gray heads in here tonight, and I see two or three slick heads. I'm finding out after all of these years, even when your hair turns gray, that doesn't mean the storms stop. Some of the severest, harshest, most difficult issues in life come later in life. I've seen it for a lot of people. Children, they have battles. They have storms from the insane decisions that parents make in their life. I say at my place oftentimes there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. There's probably some illegitimate parents. There's no illegitimate child. Oh, but I'm glad to tell you tonight, things don't just happen. He's the master of the wind. He raises the stormy wind. He controls the wind. He calms the wind and makes it be at rest. He says in that same passage in Psalm 107, God's doing what I need and God's doing what's right in my life tonight. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Things don't just happen. Now let me make a second observation tonight about the things which happen as we see it here in Philippians chapter number 1. Not only do we see that things don't just happen, but I want to remind you that the things that happen are generally connected with other things. Look at what Paul said is taking place because of what's happened in his life. The first thing that's going on and is connected to this thing, these bonds, these chains that he finds himself in, is the furtherance of the gospel. You'd think that it would be shut down. You think it would be over. You think there'd be no progress, no advancement. Paul's writing to the Philippians and he's saying, I may be on lockdown and I may be in bonds. You remember what he said to Timothy? The word of God is not bound. While he's in Rome, thank God the word of God has got turned loose on that place. And before he finishes this little epistle, you know what he's able to tell them? He said, everybody in Caesar's household. He got inside the White House. He got inside the Capitol. And people were getting born again as a result of his testimony and his witness and his preaching. Somebody's got to do something one way or another. You chained to a man like Paul, you in handcuffs to him for 24 hours a day. They would change shifts every three or four times a day. You're going to have to get in or out one. And he said, those of Caesar's household greet you. God was doing a work in the Capitol. God was doing a work in the White House. The gospel got turned loose in the very belly of the beast. Though this was not the way Paul and what he had ever envisioned, his movement and his approach to Rome, he always wanted to get there as being the heart, the capital of the empire. But he never envisioned this would be the way. He thought he would go and he'd preach in the public. He thought he would go and reach the masses. But God was doing it one by one under house arrest. There's the furtherance of the gospel. The text says this. I want you to understand verse 12. Everything that's happened to me has fallen out rather contrary to what you'd expect or what you would think. If you shut the preacher down, then that means the gospel may get shut down, but not so with our God. Hallelujah, the word of God is not bound. He said, my bonds in Christ, my chains are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, all over Rome. Everybody knows about that loudmouth preacher over there that's under house arrest. And God is using him even in the difficult circumstances that he's in, how limited he is. Oh, our God is not limited. And he said this, not only is there the furtherance of the gospel, the advancement, that word furtherance means that God is cutting out a new road. It has the idea of clearing out a path, a new path. It has the idea of pioneering work. He's going into areas he never imagined that he would ever go into. And isn't that how God does it so often when things happen in our life? We find that God is using us to touch people that we never thought we would be touching. God is using circumstances that happen in our lives to touch people that we never envisioned he would touch them. I've heard people talk about, I've seen people through the years talk about how they'd be in the hospital and they'd say, preacher, you know, I wonder if God didn't put me here so that I might be able to talk to this person that's in my room or to this staff person that's come in to see me every day. Ah, God never moves without purpose or plan when molding his servant and shaping his man. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. So there's the furtherance of the gospel, but then there's the confidence of the people of God. Not only the furtherance of the gospel of God, but Paul's bonds and his chains and his happenings are connected to the confidence of other people, God's people. He said, many of the people, the brethren in the Lord, are waxing confident by my bonds. They're seeing old Paul over there. They're hearing about his testimony. They're hearing about his faithfulness. They're hearing about his joy, because that's what he keeps talking about in Philippians. But I want to tell you, Paul may have been on lockdown, but he wasn't cut off from what was coming in from heaven. There was plenty in circulation in that house where he was at. And he talks about it right here in this epistle. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the resources, the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, the joy of the Lord. He's talking over and over again about God supplying his needs right here in this place of emptiness and in this place of limitation. God's meeting his needs, and there's an overflow. Many of the brethren are waxing confident by my bonds. Can I tell you something tonight? Somebody's watching you suffer. Somebody's listening to your testimony. And somebody wants to know, will I be able to make it when one of my grandchildren or somebody wants to know, and they're going to get it from you one way or the other. Am I going to be able to make it when I have to bury one of my children? Parents are supposed to bury their children. Am I going to be able to make it when the doctor looks at me and says, this is what's going on in your body? I heard a man testify over in Georgia one time years and years ago. He stood up, and he was a godly man, and he'd been a faithful man in that church for years, and he'd come down with cancer, and he stood up one night with the glow of God on his face, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, folks, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I'm not dying with cancer. He said, I'm living with cancer. And that did something for my heart. You know what that did? That told me I could make it. Many of the brethren waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're watching Paul. They're paying attention to Paul. And they're checking his temperature. And as they see what God is doing in Paul, they are themselves being emboldened and strengthened. And they are getting confidence in their own heart about what God can do through their lives. God's using us in the lives of other people. He said it in 2 Corinthians. He said, who comforts us in all our tribulation? Why? That we may be able to comfort them with the same comfort of God wherewith we have been comforted. What God puts into your heart, into your life, in your hour of need, when the pressure's on, when the bonds, when the chains, when there's the imprisonment, when there's things happening, what God puts into your life and communicates into your heart, He intends for it to be put into circulation. What He puts into us, He wants it to go out of us into somebody else. Oh, I've watched God's people down through the years. Been pastoring over 30 years. I know I'm green as grass, but I'm older than I've ever been. I've watched God's people love one another and encourage one another, and I'm finding out at this point in my life, this midpoint of my life, that God is touching my life through His people. This church is His body. You want to know how God is touching your life and loving on you and meeting the needs in your life? I'm going to tell you how He's doing it. He's doing it through brothers and sisters that are part of this body. They're the body of Christ. They're the hands of Christ. They're the eyes of Christ. They're the ears of Christ. They're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God's people show up in your life and in my life, that's God showing up in our lives. That's God touching our lives. I've seen it at the funeral home when they're standing there with the loved ones and their hearts are broken, and here comes the people of God in there coming up to them and just grabbing them and embracing them and saying, we love you and we're praying for you. Brother, that ain't just that person. That's your God loving on you. I'm going to tell you something. He's here tonight in His body. He's not gone. That's what the book of Acts is all about, is Christ continues. Christ lives. While He was here in the flesh, He was here in His body. He left and went back to glory and ascended to the Father's right hand. But He still has a body here. It's a spiritual body that He lives in, and which He's touching this world. It's through you and it's through me. We are the body of Christ. Well, I've learned this too, brother Jay. I can hear the voice of the shepherd in. I've heard dear souls testify about how God was meeting their needs and how God had comforted them and strengthened them. I've heard them say, preacher, God's been so good. And I've dealt with people with just unimaginable things that's happened in their life, as it has here, just as it does there. I see it's people down here just like there are up there. God's showing up. There's the confidence of the people of God. God has a bigger purpose. And I'm finding out that God's purposes and ways in life is not all about my convenience and my comfort. I'm a part of a great big thing called the body. And we all have our place for the benefit of the whole. Don't you appreciate your toes? Amen. Don't you appreciate a bladder? Don't you appreciate your ears? I for sure appreciate my tongue. I love food. The further I go in this thing, the more I see and I appreciate and I value God's people in the body, serving, that have their place. God's using them in my own life to build courage and boldness and faithfulness. Now, He does admit there were those, can you imagine, there were those that had the wrong motives, that they were going around preaching the gospel, hoping and expecting that they're going to make it worse on Paul where he was at the moment. I don't know. You know, we preachers, I heard one old feller up in Virginia say one time, an older man, he said, I've never lost my temper. He said, now I've found it a few times, but he said, I've never lost my temper. Paul said it right here, verse 16 or 15. Some preach Christ even of envy and strife, some of goodwill, the one of contention, not sincerely. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. God had so worked in his heart in verse number 18, he said, well, every way I'll tell you, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preaching. He said, tell you right now, I'm just going to shout about it and thank God for it. God's kingdom's bigger than me. Things don't just happen. The things that happen are generally connected with other things. But here's the third observation. I want you to notice in verse number 19 and verse number 20 that the things that happen, they always result in better things. Better things. You might be inclined to ask now exactly what was the good of all that was going on here with Paul. And he's writing this and relaying this to let them know just how good he's doing and just how God's will is being accomplished and how God in His wisdom and in His sovereignty is overruling where my circumstances are and just really what's going on in my life. God's will's still getting done. But as for me, he says in verse number 19, I love this. I want to tell you the things that are happening. God's doing something through it. As for me, Paul said, I know. You ought to study the I knows of Paul. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've... He was a confident man. That's way different. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's way different than the guy that wrote The Origin of Species. Who was that? Darwin. Darwin's Origin of Species. Scores of times when he said, we suppose. That's not how God's people talk. We talk like Paul. I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, hold on a second, Paul. We hear that word salvation, we're inclined to think, well, Paul, are you saying that you're going to get saved again? Is that what you're... No. Salvation, there's three tenses of salvation. And I'm not saying there's three occasions of salvation. There's one experience of salvation, but it unfolds in three tenses. I was saved 43 years ago when I came to Jesus in repentance and faith. I will be saved in the future when I see Him face to face and I'm made into His likeness. That's future salvation. But I am being saved tonight. Saving me not just from the penalty of sin and saving me not just from the presence of sin in the future, but right now, there is a salvation in which He's saving me from the power of sin. It's called sanctification. Has anybody used that word today? Sanctification. It's a big, long-handled, multi-syllable word. It took me years when I first became a Christian hearing words like that as a vocabulary I wasn't used to. I was only ever used to hearing four-letter words and not hope and love and amen. Here's a multi-syllable, long-handled word, sanctification. It's all a part of present salvation. What Paul's saying, that what God is doing in my life, He's using to make me more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, that's a part of the better things, the goodness that God is bringing about in your life and in my life. I know this shall turn to my salvation. God's using this to make me a more committed Christian. God's using this to make me a more humble Christian. God's using this to make me a more dependent Christian. Well, we don't like that word. We don't want to have to be dependent. I'm the world's worst. I'm self-reliant. I don't want to ask nobody for nothing. Dad was that way. His dad was that way. They all came from East Tennessee, and my grandpa was full-blooded Irish. And I got all the traits. And they're definitely very self-reliant and independent. Scotch-Irish, very independent. Boy, it does something to us to have to lean on somebody else, doesn't it? It humbles us. But I'm finding out God's ways in my life to make me more dependent on the Lord. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. We're pressed out of measure above strength. That dispels the myth, the idea that I've heard all my Christian life, people saying, well, the Lord will never put on you more than you can bear. That just ain't true, folks. That ain't so. Paul said, I was pressed out of measure by the trouble which came to me in Asia. It's in 2 Corinthians 1. Above strength, I was not adequate for it. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't tote the load. Why? He admitted and said that we should not trust in ourselves. God has a faith purpose in every bit of this. Paul says here, what God is doing in his life is that he's showing himself through him. Here's the continuation of salvation. And he says that it's happening through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's talking about fresh encounters with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what was going on inside Paul's heart while he's under house arrest and chained to those Roman soldiers. God is flooding his soul. The Holy Spirit of God is filling up all of the low places in his heart. At times he's feeling hopeless, but here comes the Holy Ghost with a flood and a river of hope. The Holy Ghost is in the river business. Amen. I like a river. David talked about my cup overflows. Brother, we're beyond the cup stage. We're in the river stage tonight. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And while Paul's over there under lockdown and he's under house arrest, here comes the Holy Spirit of God with a river of hope. Here comes the Holy Spirit of God with a river of peace. Can't you imagine how easy it would be and how tempting it would be to get so discontented and restless with somebody right there always looking at you? Here comes the Holy Spirit of God with a river of rest. Here comes the Holy Spirit of God with a river of hope and faith that God is having His way in His life. Can you imagine what them old soldiers would say to Paul? They'd look at him and say, "Old man, your days are over." You know the enemy would use them. No telling what they were saying to that dear man of God. You'll never get out of this house, and maybe after 2 or 3 months you might start thinking that. He was there for 2 years. He can't go to Walmart for 2 years. They ain't a one of us in here could make it. You know what he's finding out? There's heavenly resources, rivers, coming into that little place where he was locked up, and God's filling his heart. God's flooding his soul. He believes. Even though he's in bonds and he's in chains, God's doing something great in his life. He's making him more like the Lord Jesus. As I said, I'm green and I'm wet behind the ears, but I've found out it doesn't matter. God, it doesn't matter. God isn't reluctant to embarrass me to make me more like Jesus. He's not holding back when it comes to his purposes in molding and shaping and making me more like the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, there's plenty that's coming from heaven through the ministry of the Spirit of God. That's one of the better things that was going on in Paul's life, fresh encounters with the Holy Spirit of God. But look at verse number 20. Not only is God showing himself to us, but you'll see in verse number 20, one of the better things that God's doing is that God is showing himself through us. Not just to us, but through us. I love to hear this man talk like this. He said, my earnest expectation and my hope. God had worked this into his heart. Wonder how many prisoners he'd heard about that never did get released. Wonder how many that had been arrested that were ultimately executed. And you know they're trash talking to old Paul, saying that to him, and who knows what the enemy's saying to him. Man, his heart is full of hope. My earnest and sincere expectation. You know what the word expectation means? It has the idea of stretching out the neck. Kind of like what we used to have to do before we got automobiles without backup cameras on them. I've restored an old truck that I've had for a long time, for 25 years, and I've been driving it a lot. And the only thing I don't like about it, because since then I've had vehicles with backup cameras, and I've become a lazy driver. I just like to look at that camera and I can tell what's going on behind me. But now I got to do this. And I got to do that. Some people don't do that. They just do it. They just drive. They just go. You know, they expect you to see them, right? But don't you thank God for an expectation that's in your heart that you're just on the lookout? I'm just on the lookout looking for how God is going to be glorified. On the lookout to see how God is going to use these bonds. That's what he's saying. How God is going to use my life and God's going to be magnified. That's what he said. In my body, whether it be by life or by death. I want to tell you how God shows up the greatest, the clearest, the strongest, and the most visible is when our lives are a wreck. When our lives aren't so attractive and so beautiful. Some people, you see them, man, they just got it all together. And I just get so defeated when I look at them. Think to myself, man, I'm just not that well put together. And I despair. I'll never be that. But every now and then I'll bump into somebody who God has wrecked their lives. And what comes out of them is the life of God. And they just drip with the honey and the sweetness and the glory of God. When you look at them, you can tell, oh, they've had their fair share. It goes in their face. It goes in their body. How God has been pleased to go up through that life. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4, didn't he? That the excellency of the power and the treasure of God is in what? It's in earthen vessel. I think a lot of times we miss God because we're looking for something attractive and something glittery, something impressive. And in reality, where you'll find God is in these messes. where you'll find God is where there's a crisis. You'll bump into reality. What's of God is where there's a crisis. What God's looking for. Your life's a wreck. God's attracted to them. We're not attracted to them, turned off by it. The eyes of the Lord, look at me. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro. About the whole earth. He's looking in. Show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect. God can't get into some people's lives and can't get into some churches because we don't need him. We got it all under control, Lord. It's all. We got it good. We got it. Don't worry about it. God's looking for those cases. He's looking for a platform where he can step in. When he shows up, brother, the supernatural takes place and he gets the glory. I want to live with an outstretched neck. Waiting, looking, expecting. Said that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know, ultimately, I think what's going on with all of us, with the things that are happening, is God's just getting us ready for heaven. Read about a brick mason who was cutting a stone. He's working on it very intensely and very intricately. He was cutting it out, working on it. It took him forever, worked on that thing, and some guys was watching him working on it, and they were asking him, why in the world are you working so hard and just so meticulously and so detailed on that one stone? Working on a cupola, a steeple, top of a church. Made this statement. He said, I'm working on it down here so that it'll fit up there. You've got things happening in your life. And I tell you what God's doing. He's working on it right here. So that we'll fit. Pastor, you